going to look at several passages of Scripture tonight. Let me invite you to turn, first of all, I believe, to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. When you find your place in one of the Gospels, stick your bulletin or a piece of paper or something in, because we'll probably be coming back to it. Mark chapter 2 will be our first stop, though. Talking about tonight the person of Matthew. To preach the whole counsel of God, we need to occasionally do a character study to learn a little bit more what the Bible has to say about an individual. If we just read the Bible or just study through the Bible, you don't really look at it all at one time. And so I like to occasionally do a character study. I want to look at Matthew's life tonight before and after he came to Christ. His name is, of course, Matthew, also called Levi. His name is mentioned just 8 times in the Bible. Can you believe it? Just 8 times in the Bible. 4 times in the list of disciples, just one of the disciples. 4 other times in the 2 events that are recorded in the Scripture that pertain particularly to Matthew. One was when he followed Christ. We'll be looking at that tonight. The other is when he gave that great banquet at his house and invited publicans. He invited Republicans and publicans and sinners and all of that odd lot. He has, of course, the name Levi used in Mark and Luke before he followed Jesus. Mark and Luke. It means joined. If it pertains to his character, you would say, well, he was joined to Rome as to his occupation as tax collector. He was joined to a despicable lot of people, the publicans, the tax collectors. His name was also Matthew, or later, that's used by all of the writers of Scripture after his conversion. They never called him Levi anymore. The word Matthew means gift of Jehovah, gift of Jehovah. It's not known who changed his name or why, but it's not uncommon in the Scriptures either, especially among the disciples. Simon became what? Peter. Thomas was also called Didymus. Bartholomew was probably Nathanael in the Scripture. And Saul became Paul. So it was not uncommon for a name to be changed when a person came to follow Christ. Matthew's home was in Capernaum. Capernaum's on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, right on the coast there. And the Lord Jesus was there when he met him, and it's probably his home at that time. John Fox, of Fox's Book of Martyrs, of course, talks about the disciples in one of the chapters or a couple of the chapters of his book. And he says that Matthew was born in Nazareth, where Christ was from. He was the son of a man named Alphaeus. Mark chapter 2 and verse 14, and I'm going to let you look at these passages. That's why I had you to turn here. Mark chapter 2 and verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of customs. Some believe that he was kin perhaps to James, the disciple. It would be James, also called the son of Alphaeus in Mark chapter 3. You can flip a page and look at verse 18. Mark 3:18, it says, "And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite." Now it could be that 2 men were called Alphaeus and he could be the son of them. So that maybe we should say it probably was not his brother or in the same family. Because you remember when the Lord called his disciples in the Synoptic Gospels, they were all called in pairs except one, Matthew. There was Peter and Andrew, James and John. So we had pairs of disciples, the only one called as an individual to follow Christ in the Synoptics, which are what? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels. They're the ones that all have pairs except for this one, the calling of Matthew. What about his call? Flip over, hold your place there. Flip over to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. Matthew 9:9. We'll look at his call. Now, these verses are a lot alike. You think, well, didn't we just read that? And yeah, we did, but in another book, Matthew 9:9, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named, he calls him Matthew, sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, follow me, and he rose and followed him. The fact that Jesus only said to him in this instance, follow me, suggests that perhaps Matthew had knowledge of who Christ was before, don't you think? We like to make it some spiritual something, some mystical something. The Lord walked by and said, hey, come with me. And Matthew just got up from his customs table and followed after Christ. Probably not. Probably he knew the Lord Jesus. He had heard his speaking. He knew about him. And perhaps at that moment when the Lord said, follow him, he actually believed on the Lord, or sometime thereabout believed on the Lord. And we would say got saved, even though it was on the other side of the cross. He accepted Christ for who he was. The fact that Jesus said, follow me, suggests that he knew something of him even before this time. His occupation, we said, was a tax collector, a Jewish tax collector. Look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. Hold your places as we go. And we'll return to those passages we've already visited. His occupation as a tax collector. Again, sort of reading the same thing, but just another account of it in Luke chapter 5. It's interesting that all of them say the same thing because it only happened one way, right? And so they all give account of it. Look how Luke words it in verse 27, chapter 5. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, follow me. We could also look at Mark chapter 2 and read the same thing there. He collected taxes, we would say dues or customs. It was for commerce when there was trade. He collected taxes from those perhaps who crossed the Sea of Galilee, because it was a rather large sea. Perhaps they would come across the Sea of Galilee and they would get on a road just north of the Sea of Galilee. And it was called the Damascus Road, or the West Trunk Road. It was part of the trade route. If you've ever been to Israel, you know something of the geography. There's a mountain range right down the middle. You get up to the Sea of Galilee and you can go around the west side of the Sea of Galilee. There's a Mount Arbel right there on the west side. And if you look right across the north end of that mountain out toward the east, toward the Mediterranean Sea, or toward the west, excuse me, you would see two mountain peaks out there. And it looks like it's kind of low in between. And it is. The locals call them the Horns of Hittim. And you can take the trade route and go down toward the Mediterranean Sea, one of the broader passes to get over the mountain range. And so that road was traveled by everybody going to the Mediterranean Sea, to one of the seaports there on the sea. They would just almost have to go that route. It's sort of like a funnel. Everybody funneled into that route. And they would go through a couple little cities. There was Bethsaida on the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. There was Capernaum. There were some other little cities there. And they would have to go on this road and go through those cities to get to where they were going. And so Matthew, he hung out there on the West Trunk Road, to catch all of the trade coming from the far east. To come to that point, they would have to come through where he was. So he was a tax collector, and he had a good spot to collect taxes, and there's where he was. Like most tax collectors, he was probably a man of wealth. The Roman government wanted their taxes collected. They also gave him the authority to get paid for himself. And you know that the tax collectors were not with good reputation, because they were cruel men, and they didn't mind robbing the poor for their own purses, and so they did. He was a tax collector, probably a rich man, skilled in writing. He would have to be somebody who understood business and commerce and record keeping. It would be part of his. If you read the book of Matthew and compare it to the other Gospels, you see Matthew's character sort of shine through. He's a man with detail in his writing. Had a business mind, no doubt. Probably had a good practical understanding of the human nature and how people acted, because his was a people business. And most of the people that came, he had to handle them because they weren't happy to be there to see him. He was despised by the Romans. By the Romans for whom he worked, because he was a Jew. He was despised by the Jew because he took taxes from them for the Romans. Nobody liked them. The publicans, they were terrible people, the Jewish people thought. Compared at times, or put on the level, I should say, of a harlot. Listen to this verse. It comes from Matthew 21. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him. Publicans and harlots, put in the same context. That's how they were thought of. They were sinners. Matthew 9:11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? You see, they weren't thought much of. They were heathens. Matthew 18:17, if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man or a publican. A heathen or a publican. They were extortioners, the people thought. They forced people to give to them. Jericho, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Do you remember Zacchaeus? He was an extortioner. Confessed it to the Lord. Lord, I've taken money that didn't belong to me. I'm going to give it back fourfold, because he got saved. A publican got saved like Matthew. So he was a pretty shady character. But the truth of the matter is, Matthew is no worse than me. You know, there wasn't much good to say about me before I came to the Lord Jesus. If there's anything good to say about me, or you for that matter, it's because of Christ, isn't it? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone from his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as the leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Isaiah 64:6. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. John 3:10. 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So none of us would be any better than Matthew. We kind of look down on people for what they were before they got saved, but in God's eyes, we were all black with sin. We were all undone, separated because of our sin. We would all do well, perhaps, to, as we look at Matthew's life, to kind of remember the pit that we were dug from, as the Lord puts it. Like Matthew, it's only by the grace of God that we are not where we were, or where other less fortunate ones who don't know the Lord Jesus are even tonight. So we have nothing to brag about, do we? Matthew had nothing to brag about when he came to the Lord. Oh, I was the worst sinner. No, Paul got that, he said, the chief of sinners. But the truth of the matter, we were all separated from God. It's like the dirty little orphan boy. We can clean him up and tuck in his shirt tail and shine his shoes and slick down his hair, but inside of the clean clothes, he's still the dirty little mean orphan boy. Something has to happen on the inside, and something did with me. I praise God that he took me from the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. Are you glad for that? So we praise him for that. And we look at Matthew and we see how bad he was, and it just makes us remember that we were from that same lot. There's some extra biblical information about Matthew. History suggests that he remained for 15 years in Jerusalem after the resurrection and ascension of Christ. After his stay in Jerusalem, it is believed that he went to be a missionary to the Persians, the Parthians, and the Medes. Some people believe that he died a natural death. Others believe he was a martyr. And John Fox, that I mentioned before, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Any of you ever read that book? You ought to read that sometime. See what others have gone through for their faith. John Fox says, whose occupation was that of a toll gatherer, was born in Nazareth. He wrote his gospel in Hebrew, which was afterwards translated into Greek by James the Less. The scene of his labor was Parthia or Ethiopia, in which latter country he suffered martyrdom, being slain with a halberd in the city of Nadaba in AD 60. A halberd is that long spear-like, has a spear tip, but it also has an axe, a battle axe on the end of it. That's how Matthew was killed, according to that recollection. I want us to note some things. All of that's just to sort of introduce you to Matthew, to his character. I want you to look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 27 and 28, and I want us to notice some things about him as he began his new life for Christ. We would say Matthew's a new convert. And this is really simple. My outline is verse 28, but let's read verse 27 as well. It says, "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said unto him, Follow me." And look what Matthew did. "And he left all, he rose up, and he followed him." And I want that to be our challenge tonight. To leave all, rise up, and follow Christ. Left all. All of the disciples had something to leave, did they not? Matthew, perhaps, maybe more than the rest. Matthew left a very lucrative business. He was a wealthy man. He lost his wealth when he went after Christ, lost his job. Peter and Andrew, they gave up a career too, though. What was their career? They were fishermen. James and John as well left their fishing career. Also, it says of them, they left their father. Philip left a rather simple life. Thomas left a twin brother, it is believed. All of the disciples left home and went to follow the Lord Jesus. They gave up their own ambitions. They turned around from the direction they were headed, and they went in the direction that Christ was headed. They followed after Christ. For Matthew, following Jesus meant that he would have to not do certain things anymore, and that he would have to start doing some other things. It means the same for us too, doesn't it? The same is true of us. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new." The Lord intended for us to have some change in our life when we came to know him. He said that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's Ephesians 4:22-24. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." It says of Matthew, when the Lord said, "Follow me," he left everything. He left everything. Now, the question to you and to me, it's been a long time, perhaps, since you accepted the Lord as your Savior, but there's a sense in which it never ends. What have you given up for the Lord? I know that question gets asked. You probably have that thought often, but I hope it seeps in just a little bit more tonight, stirs you just a little bit more. What have you begun because you're saved? Because you're a follower of Jesus. In other countries, it's not hard to find testimony of those who would literally give up their life rather than denying the name of Christ, rather than denying the fact that we're Christians here in our home. Imagine this, if you would, willing to give up the very life to maintain the name Christian to not deny the name of Christ. We're not called upon to give up much, are we? We don't have to give up hardly anything for the Lord. But you know, whether the Lord takes it or not, it does not mean that perhaps we don't need to re-examine the fact of whether or not we've surrendered it all to Him. Somebody said, hold on to the things of the world loosely. What have we given up? What have we surrendered to the Lord? Lord, I know that I'm well-to-do. I know, Lord, that I got all of this stuff. I know, Lord, that You've blessed me like I don't deserve. But Lord, I want You to know that it is all Yours. You gave it to me, Lord, You can take it away, and I'll still love You. He left it all, Matthew. Now, I know we don't have to walk away from our houses. We don't have to walk away from our occupation or our things, our stuff. We don't have to do that today. But I think we still should ask the question, what am I willing to give up for the Lord? What am I willing to leave behind so that I might be a follower of Christ? I think more often than not here in our culture, we require that God make it worth our while if He wants us to follow Him. I don't mean to be rude, but is that your attitude? I mean, deep down inside, please don't shake your head, yes or no, but deep down inside, are you willing to follow the Lord if you don't have the perceived blessing that's yours right now? Matthew left everything. He laid down everything, and it says next that he rose up. The Lord said, follow me, and Matthew stood up. Matthew responded to Jesus' call with an immediate and a purposeful reaction. It's like the Lord said, jump. He stood up and said, Lord, how high? He's ready, right now, anything, Lord. He rose up before he could actually do what the Lord Jesus had asked him to do, follow me, better stand up. Can't follow him sitting down. What if Matthew had decided, you know, I'm going to think about this a little longer? What if he'd have just stayed there for a little bit? You know, I'll decide later. Delayed obedience is the same as disobedience. He would have to disobey the Lord unless he stood up. And God speaks to us, and He doesn't say, follow me, in the same sense that Matthew had to follow Him, but in another sense, He says, follow me. I want you to be a disciple of mine, and there's something I have for you to do. And we sit and I've got to pray about this. I'm going to think on this. I'm going to talk it over with my wife, and you know, and we'll kind of decide in the next week or so, or 2 or 3 weeks. What would you do if you looked at your son and you said, come with me? You got where you're going, you look around and he's not there. You go back and he said, well, I'm coming, Dad. Has he obeyed? Not at all. Too often Christians sit back, they have good intentions. They expect that they'll do what the Lord wants them to do as soon as they are sure in their hearts and minds, and they've convince themselves that, you know, we can do this now. Seems like to me, as I watch, the more mature Christians are the ones with the biggest problem. If a father asks some preteens, who'd like to help me wash the car? What do they say? I will, Daddy, I will. Can I hold the hose? They're anxious. Ask some teenagers or young adults, who'd like to help me wash the car? You won't hear a word. Why? Now we laugh. It's a good illustration for exactly what I'm saying. We have a heavenly Father who asks us mature believers, hey, why don't you do this for me? And we ignore Him. Instead of Jump. How high, Lord? We ignore him. How must he feel? We, the mature Christians, or maybe you disagree, maybe it's not that way in your... It's been my experience with believers. The young believers are on fire for the Lord. You think you could do so-and-so? Yeah. You think I can? He rose up. He stood up. The God of all creation says to you and to me, in a sense, follow me. New believers say, all right, and they follow. They rise up to follow. And the general response of the more mature believers is to ignore him. How have you responded to God's call? Did you stand up yet? He left everything. He rose up. And what's the verse 28 say? He followed him. He followed him. Physically, following Christ was on-the-job training for Matthew, because Christ was going to lead him into some really interesting situations. It would be fun to follow the literal, physical Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't it? If he were here on the earth to be one of his disciples and follow after him, question, what's the difference in following him now when he bids us in our hearts and by his word to follow him? We can't physically follow Christ the way Matthew did, but there's really more to it than that anyway. For Matthew to be a follower of Christ, he would have to become a doer of Christ's words. He would have to be obedient to the commands of the Lord Jesus. A literal physical performance of everything the Lord said, to live his way. Be doers of the word and not forgetful hearers, deceiving your own selves. Sort of reminds me of Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. I like Matthew's version. And take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross and follow me. What does it mean to follow Jesus? At least it means we need to do as he does, and we need to do as he says do, if we're going to be followers of Christ, like kids playing follow the leader. Did you ever see them? I like to see kids play follow the leader. Not in church, but I like to see them play follow the leader out at the, you know, going over the monkey bars and the swings and jumping out of trees, and they have a ball. And every one of them is exactly like the leader right in front, following the leader. We should follow our leader like that as well. Do you follow his example? Do you obey his commands? Matthew left everything. He rose up and he followed after Christ. And we say, well how'd that work out for Matthew? Go on to verse 29, Luke chapter 5 and verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. Luke 5:29. And he was able to get lots of people to come to meet with the Lord. I would dare say that... He was able to get some people to come to meet with the Lord who nobody else would have been able to get to come to meet with the Lord. It's like a person who found a good thing. Hey, there's half-price canned goods at such and such a grocery store. Well, everybody would want to know that. Or you can buy a hamburger for 99 cents a pound. We'd have questions about that hamburger, though, wouldn't we? But anyway, you'd like to share a good thing. Matthew was sharing it, and he got some people to come that nobody else would have been able to reach. And I look at this little congregation tonight. You are the key that fits some locks that I can't get close to. I can talk to some people you can't talk to, and you can talk to some people that I'll never reach. And together we could reach a lot of people if we all caught sight of this. Matthew was able to reach people. He was able to reach people that nobody else could reach. He was able to draw some to the Lord that no other disciple could reach. And he did it in the power and the authority of Christ. He was empowered along with the other disciples in Matthew chapter 10. I'll let you turn there. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, where his disciples, the Lord's disciples, were empowered by the Lord to do some miraculous things. Matthew was among them. His name's here in this passage. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. And when he had called unto him 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. Now the name of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname is Thaddeus. And he gave them power and he gave authority to them. And they could go around and say, "Arise in the name of Jesus." And they would rise up, those who had been lame. Or they could anoint the eyes or even raise the dead, perhaps. They had power and authority. But with power and authority comes responsibility, doesn't it? You and I have that same power. I don't mean the mystical, magical, powerful, supernatural gifts of healing and raising the dead, but no less power to do something for Christ. You have a gift, a spiritual gift. And your spiritual gift can accomplish great things for the Lord. I don't know what your gift is, but you could use your gift and accomplish great things for the Lord. A police officer has power and he has authority. When he doesn't exercise his authority properly, when he's not respectful of the law himself, we all look at him and say, "Shame on you." And the world looks at most Christians in our day, most, and I don't mean most of us necessarily, but most Christians, no doubt, and they say, "Shame on you." They hold us to higher standards than we hold ourselves to. And they're right. So he was able to draw others to the Lord that no other disciples could reach by prayer and power and authority of the Lord. And he was able to tell them, "Thus saith the Lord." The book of Matthew that we read right now, the book of Matthew is his telling, "Thus saith the Lord." When I was growing up, we had access to 125 or 30 acres, and we had cows on those properties. And so we would hear gunfire somewhere, and one of us boys would take off and see if we could find out where it was coming from. And occasionally we would have to say to somebody, "Listen, we have cows on this property, and we don't allow hunting here." And if they said, "Who are you?" I would say my name, and I would tell them my father's name, and my father owns these cows. And this is our land, and we're asking you not. And I spoke for my father. If it had just been this little punk kid coming out telling them they can't hunt here, that would be one thing. But when I used my father's name, that made the difference. And we can go in the name of our Father and exercise the power and the gift that He has given us, each of us, and accomplish great things for Him. As a serious follower of Jesus, we should leave all. No, you don't have to move out of your house, but let go. Let go of it. Give it to the Lord. Give it all to the Lord. It's not so hard if you just consider his disciples. They gave up a lot. They lost a lot. But look at what they found. Peter walked on water, and And he has seen Moses and Elijah on the Mount of the Transfiguration. Pretty awesome blessing. Andrew introduced Christ to the lad who had the five loaves and the fish. James saw Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. John called into heaven to witness, as we're studying on Sunday night, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Christ. Levi was chosen to have God speak through his pen. Philip was among the first to recognize Christ as the Messiah. Bartholomew saw the resurrected Christ. Thomas touched the prints of the nails in his hand. I'd trade a whole lot to do that, wouldn't you? James the Less experienced the day of Pentecost. Simon watched Christ ascend into heaven. Judas, the one they called Thaddeus, studied at Jesus' feet. And I know they all did many of those things that I just mentioned. They had power to do miraculous works, power to heal the sick. They had answered prayer, eternal life. Their needs were provided. They had friendship with Christ. They had dying grace, and they were martyrs. They had a purpose for living. They had success by heaven's standards. They had contentment and happiness. God gave them shelter and peace, true love. They were joint heirs with Christ. They had the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they exercised the power that they received from Him. They left all and they rose up. If we're going to do that, we'll start now. Get up. No, not physically, mentally, spiritually. Get up. Say yes to the Lord, whatever He bids you do. Lay aside the sin that easily besets. And be followers of Christ. How? How to be followers? Be doers of the Word. Doers of the Word. Doers, when a friend uses God's name in vain, be a doer of the Word. When pressures of life build to an all-time high, be doers of the Word. When God's way and your way don't seem to harmonize, when they clash, be a doer of the Word. As born-again followers of Christ, we can draw people. We can draw people that nobody else can reach. I could call your name right now. You can reach people that none of the rest of us could reach. We need to minister to others in the strength of the Lord. Here at church, at our homes, in our workplace, we ought to tell other people, thus saith the Lord. God's given us power to do that. God will take His living and powerful word. If we'll be bold enough to be followers of Him and do what He asks us, He'll take that powerful word and He'll change the world. Has your life changed? Old things passed away. All things become new. Did you stand up yet? Are you a follower of Jesus? A keeper of His word. A doer of His word. All of this from the example of Matthew. The example of Matthew. Character studies in the Bible. Men of God. Women of God. They're good for us. I would encourage you to do some on your own. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share these thoughts tonight and for, Lord, Your blessing them even to my own heart. Father, I want to finish strong. I want You to help me, Lord, to be all that I can be for Your glory and honor. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would share this heart of Matthew and accept the commission that is ours and stand up and follow after the Lord Jesus and be obedient. Father, give us, we pray, fruit for His glory and His honor. Help us, Lord, when we stand in Your presence to hear You say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, I pray for myself, but Lord, I want to pray for all of us that we would be followers of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.